And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, until it came and stood over where the child was. And seeing the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and entered into the house. They found the child with Mary his mother, and falling down they adored him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When Christ came down from heaven to earth on the Nativity morning, he came into a world that was deep in religious ignorance and moral corruption. The apostasy of man from religion and from God was so bad that St. Paul says God punished those men and allowed them to get caught up in their own vices. And he wrote an epistle to the Romans in which he described the state of the souls of men. He says they were filled with all iniquity, fornication, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, contention, deceit, whispers, detractors, proud, haughty, disobedient, without fidelity, without affection, and without mercy. The world was steeped in sin and truly and badly in need of a Savior. And when our Lord appeared that Christmas night and revealed himself to the humble Jewish shepherds in the stable, his zeal could not be contained. It would not end with showing himself to the shepherds. He must manifest himself to all, pagans and heathens and Jews alike, and he would do just that. The Star of Bethlehem had been foretold by the prophets in the Old Testament, and even the pagans themselves, the men of the East, or the Orient, as it's called in the Gospel, even they knew of this prophecy and believed in it as well. This star was to be a sign that all could see. The whole human race could see this sign, and it was a sign by which the coming of the Messiah was to be known. And when the star appeared that Christmas night, it was more brilliant and more beautiful than all the other stars. And everybody saw it, yet not all followed it. The majority of the human race was still blinded to the light of the star, blinded by their vices, blinded by their sins. They couldn't be bothered. They couldn't recognize the call. But then there were the three that God chose that recognized the sign and obeyed its call and followed the path that it lit up. And their answer to this was a generous one. Their journey was not only long, it was 12 days after all, but it was fatiguing. It was full of dangers and inconveniences to themselves. But in their search for their Savior, they would not be swayed by the general opinion of the crowd, the indifference that they showed to the coming of Christ. They would not be swayed. They were not held back by their vices and attachment to sin. They wanted to be free of sin, and they could only be free of sin if they found their Savior. And there was no fear of danger that would keep them back in their search either. It says they crossed over rough and rugged deserts and almost impassable mountains. This was even in the worst season of the year. And then they traveled through country which was notorious for its robbers and thieves and all of the rest. And then there came a time halfway through their journey where this star vanished and they were left in the dark. They knew not what to do except to inquire and to ask if anyone else knew where the Savior was to be born. And the answer was given to them. The star once more appeared, and they followed it once more. They followed it faithfully until finally that star hovered right above the manger, the cave of Bethlehem. And it says, they in their royal garments coming in to the manger, they saw Our Lady with her son, And they fell down on their knees in adoration of their long-awaited Savior and presented their symbolic gifts. Now it's said, too, that they presented so many gifts to our Lord that Mary was forced to refuse many of them. She accepted only three, the three symbolic gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now that's the story of the three kings. But it's your story too. Have you ever thought about it? How similar your story and mine is to that of the Magi. We, like the three kings, live in a time of terrible apostasy. And when we look about, we see how God seems to be punishing us by permitting our society to become more and more steeped and caught up in sin. It was as if that epistle of St. Paul to the Romans was written directly to us, that mankind is filled up with all iniquity, fornication and covetousness, envy, and the whole long litany of sins that St. Paul mentioned. Those sins and then some. We might even add in our day the legalization of gay marriages, abortion, euthanasia, and all the rest of it. Our society is caught up in its own sins, and the world is once more in need, badly too, of a Savior. Yet, the world seems to say, just like those Jewish innkeepers on that Christmas night, Christmas Eve rather, there is no room in the inn. You'll have to look elsewhere for your room. But it's not really that there is no room, it's that we do not want to make room for our Lord as we remove him and kick him out of our schools and our workplace and our homes. In the Old Testament, the Jews would never even mention the name of God. It was such a sacred name, they did not feel worthy to even be able to utter that name. But in our day, if we don't mention God, it's not out of respect. It's because there is no room for God in our society. Not when he wants to condemn all of our vices and our sins that we are so attached to. There is no room. You'll have to go somewhere else and look for shelter. But just as the whole world seems to be steeped in sin, like in the days of the birth of our Lord, there are those few that are still well-intentioned and want the truth. I'm speaking about you in the pews today. God has given you a star and will light up the way. No, the star doesn't shine up in the sky like the Star of Bethlehem. It's not that by any means. But the star that lit up your path here to the Catholic faith might have been a pious parent who reared you in the practice of your faith and taught you all that you must do to save your soul. Maybe your star was a friend who led you here, or dare I say it, maybe it was even the internet that revealed the light to you. But then still others had only this interior illumination, an actual grace that made you realize that the religion you belonged to before was not the true one. You would not find Christ there. And so this grace lit up the way, and you followed the star all the way as it marked out the road. But of course, just like the three kings, in this journey, this long journey sometimes, we have our inconveniences, our trials, our crosses, and all of the rest of it. Maybe along the way, in search of your faith, you lost some dear friends. Maybe even your family abandoned you and all of the rest. And then there's those moments, too, where the star seems to disappear. You find yourself in doubt. Maybe, you think to yourself, maybe I'm not doing the right thing. Maybe this isn't the true faith. The star hides itself and you're in darkness. But then you keep searching and keep plugging away and searching for the truth. And the star suddenly appears once more and leads you all the way to the manger. And it hovers above the manger of our church, right here at St. Gertrude's, where our Lord is born from heaven to earth. He is born every day in the holy sacrifice of the Mass at the altar of God, and his body is wrapped in the linen cloths of the altar, the swaddling clothes, you might say. But the providence of God, it is so great. The providence that he has for you is so wonderful. Think of it. He has chosen you from all eternity to be right here. Billions of other souls in this world there are who are more worthy than you, who might have used the graces more worthily, might have used them better, and might have profited more. But yet, he wants you. And you and you and everybody here, he wants you. And he led you here. There is nothing you did to merit this calling, this election. It's all in God's providence. But here you are. You followed the star, and you find yourself right here in the pews today, in front of your Savior on the altar, the infant Jesus. But God did not bring us to the faith only to have us take it for granted. He gave us the faith that it might be the star that leads us, helps us to complete our journey to heaven, where we will see our Christ in all of his glory. But for this, your faith can't just be a Sunday thing where it's practiced only under obligation, only when you're forced by law to come to Mass, and even then show up late, thinking, well, there's a sermon beforehand, I'll just come for the beginning of Mass. No, no. Your faith must be something that you practice day in and day out, not just when you're forced. It is something you must live. There is the Mass in which Christ is born, yet few come. There are the sacraments that we ought to receive daily if possible, yet people take them for granted. There are the opportunities to make a visit to our Savior in the Holy Eucharist, and yet the church is always empty during the day and during the evening. What will you do, though, with this faith that has been given to you? How, in other words, how will you show your gratitude for the faith that has been given to you? You must imitate the Magi, the three kings. You must bring your gifts, your gold, your frankincense, your myrrh. You must bring them all to your Savior and lay them down at his feet. I mean here the frankincense of your prayers and your devotions, which you offer up for your clergy, for your church, for your fellow parishioners, for the spread of our faith among the whole world. You offer your incense of prayer to God. You bring your myrrh as well. By this I mean all of your sacrifices, your penances and mortifications offered up for God's greater glory and for the apostolate here at St. Gertrude's. But then you must bring, too, the most important of all, your gold, which symbolizes your charity, your good works. And when I think of this gold, I think of how much gold many of you bring to church. And I don't mean money. I don't mean anything like that. I mean the gold of your charity. How much work you help us to accomplish here at St. Gertrude's. Particularly, I think of the sacristans who spend hour upon hour, whole days in the sacristy, washing the garments, ironing the linens, sewing the albs, preparing the vestments, and decorating the altar. I think of the secretaries, too, who have the monotonous job of answering the phones and errands and everything else. I think, too, of those who have the dirty work, the cleaning of the bathroom, the mopping of floors, and all of that. I think of those who plant the flowers to make our grounds look so beautiful, and do the mowing and the shoveling of snow, I think of those who hang granite on our cloister wall, or those who have the angelic office of singing in the choir or serving at the altar. I think of those who do the cooking for the clergy or even take care of their cats. All the good that gets done here at St. Gertrude, that is the gold that you bring to Christ here in the Church of St. Gertrude's. Sometimes, though, you might feel, especially if you work here often, you might feel that your work is unappreciated. It's not liked. Maybe it goes by unnoticed, forgotten about, and it's certainly not paid. You don't get paid well. But it is always noticed, and it is appreciated by your clergy, yes, but more importantly, by your God. In this life, you may not get paid, but in the next, you will. And this reminds me of a certain event that took place back a few years ago when I was still in the seminary. And my family and I would often take trips, long trips, out west. And one year we went to, I believe it was Washington, where Mount Rainier is. My father would always, when he was stationed out there in the Army, look out his window, and every morning he would see Mount Rainier. I believe there's something like 27 glaciers on this beautiful mountain. Well, after we were done there, we decided to go out to Spokane, where Mount St. Michael's, to see the church and to visit with the clergy and everything like that. As we were there, though, they still had all the great number of nuns there. My father was speaking to an elderly nun, and she asked him what he did for a living. He said, well, I worked for around 32 years at a VA hospital, and I'm retired now. And the nun looked at him, and in her charming humor, said, well, I've been a nun for at least 32 years, but I bet you my retirement benefits are better than yours, referring, of course, to the eternal benefits. And that's what I mean to say to you, all of you church workers today, that you may not get very good benefits here in this life for all the hard work that you do, but your benefits will be in eternity, where God will reward you. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the beautiful things that take place in the kingdom of heaven, where all men are kings. And yet, that's your reward. Don't seek an earthly one. Persevere in offering your gifts to Christ, the gift of your gold of charity, your frankincense of prayer, and your myrrh of penance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.